This is the word of the Lord. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's go to him again. Father, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, I pray that it will not fall on deaf ears, but you will open our hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see our need for your word and to feast on it and to see your word points us to our hope in Jesus Christ. God, may your people be fed today. May we be nourished. Father, may we seek after your face. Lord, may today open a window. Help us to see what the future holds for us as your people. May we be encouraged and remain in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then share it with all those around us today. May you be glorified through your word. It's in your name. Amen. Well, today we are in the second part of chapter 4. I've broken the chapter into three parts. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at the rest of the chapter and close out our series in 2 Timothy. And then for the summer, we'll begin a series through the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at various Psalms throughout the summer. And we'll also have several guest speakers come throughout the summer who'll be preaching to us. The cool thing is with the Psalms, the neat thing I should say with the Psalms is that they are a word of encouragement because the Psalms speak to every aspect of our humanity. Everything that we go through in our emotions, in our human experience, are all there in the Psalms. And here's the neat part of the Psalms. In the end, they all look to God, to Jesus Christ. Every single Psalm throughout this summer, we're going to see ultimately points us to the hope of Jesus Christ. So my hope is that you will be encouraged this summer. If you've never gone through a series through the book of Psalms, that this will be an encouragement to you. And you'll see that, yes, even in the Psalms, the hope of Christ is found. So we've been making our way through 2 Timothy, a series I've entitled Persevere in the Gospel. This is what Paul has been encouraging, urging Timothy to do, to persevere in the gospel, both as a Christian and as a pastor there at Ephesus. And as Timothy, as he stays in Christ, focused on Christ's redemption and his truth and his grace, the church at Ephesus will be built up as well. And the truth of Christ will advance upward in their lives, meaning they'll see more reasons to worship God and their faith will grow. Their own personal trust in Christ will grow. It will advance upwards and it will advance outward to the community as they share the good news of Christ. Last week, we had the great passage where Paul charged Timothy to preach the word. It's almost like a crescendo that Paul had been building up to in his writing, a letter that climaxes on the preaching of God's word. In other words, let the message of Christ be heard. Let it be heard from every rooftop, from every pulpit, that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's King, he's our Savior. Let the message be heard. As God's people, we need God's word that points us to Christ. People need the truth, and the truth is only found in the Word of God. There is nowhere else where you will find truth that's complete, that's absolute, that's unadulterated, that has no errors, that is solid and eternal and life-giving. It's the truth that is in Scriptures. That's how we persevere. Paul told Timothy to preach the word because that's how God's people persevere. That's how we stay in Christ. The grace of God that's explained in the Bible is what we all need. It's what we need to hear. It's what needs to happen. It's what we need to experience is the grace of God. God works and He ministers to us through His word. It's how we stay on track. It's how we're transformed into His likeness. It's how false teachers are exposed for who they are and how we're kept from their influence. So Paul said, preach the word. Every Lord's Day, the word of God ought to be preached from this pulpit. And he told Timothy to fulfill his ministry. Ministry is hard. It's hard to be consistent. It's hard not to be influenced by culture or to go off on sidetracks or any rabbit trails. It's hard to stay focused. Not only is ministry hard, the Christian life is hard. It invites opposition and criticism. It pivots us against enemies of God. Our own sin and our own temptation are at war against us. But nonetheless, Paul said, keep going. Preach the word. Pastors are to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the application for you is to receive the word. Receive the truth of Jesus Christ. Every disciple of Jesus needs the sacred writings which are found in God's holy word. And now Paul goes from first talking of Scripture to the preaching to now to the finish line of life. All the way to the finish line of life. Paul was at the end of his own life when he was writing this letter. He was awaiting execution in the dark Mamertine prison. He was alone and he was abandoned by most people. And he was looking back over his own life and ministry and he was measuring it. He was measuring it. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just think back to the past? Think back to how it's been. And that's what Paul was doing here in our passage. So Paul's looking back over and he remembers false teachers seem to be ravaging all that he's done. False converts were everywhere, much like today. Just because something has a Christian label doesn't mean it's of Christ. You have to take the time to go beyond a person accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and see what real belief is. Is there real belief there, a genuine dependence on Jesus Christ for new life? Paul saw all of this, and his walking through all of those days, and was it worth it? All that Paul had endured, all that he did, all the heartache, all the ups and downs, all the pain that he endured, Paul's looking back and he says, yes. Yes, it's all worth it. Paul had remained faithful to the calling, and he saw a reward coming. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith. And these are the words, mind you, of a dying man. He wasn't just changing his circumstances to better circumstances and saying, okay, well, things are going to get better. No, things had gotten worse for Paul. He had been to prison before, but this time he wasn't going to be let out. These are the words of a dying man. Some say this should have been written on his tombstone. if he had one. He says, without any regret and in full confidence, I have been faithful. I haven't been perfect, but I've been faithful to Jesus Christ. What will be written of you one day? Will the testimony of God's grace and his love given in Christ, the faith that says Christ has accomplished on my behalf what I never could, and I've kept trusting, I've kept believing, I've kept depending on him, will that be written of you one day? Paul has been faithful, and he's looking now to a reward coming. And Paul is telling Timothy and every believer to persevere, to endure like he has done, and they'll receive that same reward. It's a reward that does not compare to anything else in this world. It's a righteous reward given by the righteous Lord. See, Christians, we don't endure pain and suffering just for the sake of it. Just to say that we've done it, like it's a badge of honor. We don't continue in the faith in order to be accepted by God. We don't combat evil to look good in people's eyes or to gain their praise. We do it to receive something far greater. A reward that's unmatched, it's far superior, it lasts so much longer than anything else in this life. Paul looked at his past, what he was experiencing in the present, and to the future, and he saw it was all worth it because of a future reward that's coming. This is what kept Paul faithful. This is what kept Paul on the path. God has promised something that goes on for all eternity. And that promise is for Timothy. It's for the church. And that means it's for you. It's for me. It's for every follower of Jesus Christ. We are promised the same eternal reward. Our passage is an encouragement to persevere in the gospel of Christ because of what's coming for those who are in Christ. What lies ahead is glorious. Even if you're having good days, the good days don't compare to the future of what's coming. The fullness of God's righteousness and his goodness is coming. All that we go through, it's not for nothing. It's for everything. It's for everything. You see, God is a God who never breaks his word. He's always faithful to what he says. What he intends to do, he does. Let God's promise of a future righteous reward be your motivation today to be faithful. All the way to the end of your life. All the way to that finish line. Paul gives himself as an example for that. Let his life, all that he endured, and the promise of future reward guide you in who you are in Christ and what you do right now. You see, what's coming in the future drives the present. What we've been promised in eternity influences today. Let that sink in a moment. Don't get caught up in the here and now and lose your sight of that reward and get off track. Paul gives us three insights to Christian perseverance that are helpful. There's a past loyalty and assurance, a present sacrifice and triumph, and future promise of that righteous reward. Let's look at them in the order that they're given in Scripture. Paul begins in verse 6 with the present sacrifice and triumph. Look with me again at verse 6, please. Paul says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." He's talking of his own death here. He knows that his own death is coming at any time. Paul said the same thing a few years earlier to the church of Philippi in chapter 2, verse 17. At that time, it was a possibility of his death. He said to the Philippians, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Being poured out is sacrificial imagery. It's going back, it harkens back to the Old Testament. Paul is going back into the Old Testament. He's using that language there. It was part of a sacrificial system set up to point us to Christ, the true and lasting sacrifice. You see, during the sacrifice, a lamb would be laid upon the altar, and then upon that, wine was poured out at the base of the altar as part of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Paul saw his life and his ministry, even his own death, as an offering to God. Paul's wording here is not one that puts him as the deciding factor. Paul has not decided to pour himself out. Look at the language that Paul used. He says, "I am already being poured as a drink offering." Paul's not pouring himself out here. It's a passive language. Paul is being poured out. It's happening to him. Him laying his life down for the gospel shows that it's really God who's behind it. Seeing our life and even our death as an offering to God changes our expectations in life and shifts our hope from what happens to us to what has already happened to us. Rather than looking at his present circumstances to substantiate his life and give him fulfillment, to validate his life, Paul and everyone, all those in Christ, being saved matters more than whatever else we go through. Not only does this help us then live a life of living sacrifice, a life of offering to God, it's a triumphant sacrificial life. You live as a follower of Jesus Christ a triumphant sacrificial life. You see, in the rest of verse 6, Paul describes his death not as an end, but simply as a departure, as a change. It's already begun. He's already being poured out, but his death in this life is not the end. It's a departure. Picture a sailing boat that's sailing away. It's leaving one port for a better port. Picture that sailboat that's being untied from the dock, and it then goes with the wind and the tide, going off to another place. You see, death is not an empty hole that we fall into. It's not the absence of living. As followers of Christ, we are triumphant over death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul said to the Corinthians. the third movie in The Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you've seen the trilogy. This may be a spoiler alert for you. In the third movie of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Return of the King, it depicts this picture really well. At the end, when Bilbo Baggins, who's lived a really long time, is there at the dock and he boards the ship, he doesn't go off with the elves to die. It ends, the movie ends with the boat going off into the sunset, off to another place. You see, for the Christian, death is impotent. Death has no hold over followers of Jesus Christ. Christ has already conquered death. It will not keep us from Him. Nothing will keep us from Christ, not even death. For those of us who put our trust in Christ, death is simply a door. It's not a trap. It's not a wall that we run into. It's simply a door. This should give us reason to sacrifice today for the gospel. To be sacrificial, because in Christ we are triumphant. Even if we were to die in sharing the good news of Jesus, that He took the penalty for sin on the cross for all who believe, our sacrifice is a pleasing aroma to the Lord, and our death ushers a departure from this life to another one that's triumphant. We can stand up then to the hardships. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's mentioning here. We can make sacrifices. We can endure through what's in front of us. And we can even die well, because Christ has already guaranteed our resurrection in His own resurrection. That should change how you and I live now. It should change how you look at your life and how you go about your daily living. Our present circumstances don't compare to departing and being with Christ in His victory. So we have present sacrifice and triumph. It's a triumph of the Christian that motivates us to live in the gospel now. Next, in verse 7, we have past loyalty and assurance. Past loyalty and assurance. Paul looked back on his life in Christ and was assured that he was on the right path. And he had come to where God wanted him. He gives us three pictures here. One of a fighter, a runner, and a steward, or a proponent, a supporter. There are two ways, really, that one could look at Paul's life. There's two ways. One could look at him and see his early education, the beginning of his career, how promising it all looked. In Paul's own words, he was a Jew among Jews. He had reason to boast because it all seemed to be going really well for Paul. Then there was a change. There was a major shift in Paul's life and career even. One filled with persecution, threats on his life, much suffering. It didn't look as promising as it once did, but Paul doesn't see it that way. He sees his life as being better since meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. Even through all the heartache and the suffering, his life has taken a drastic turn from how it began. But Paul looks back and says it's been much, much better. While physically it's been harder, more pain, he's an outcast. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, it's been 30 years since Paul encountered Christ on the road. And he's looking back over that time. and he sees his life in Christ, that it's been a struggle. It hasn't always been easy. A fight of faith is not an easy road, but it's been worth it. It's been a good fight. It's been a good fight. Paul's been in a lot of battles, spiritual battles. He's been wounded. He's been scarred. His reputation has been smashed. He's had to use all the armor of God. And Paul says to Timothy, it's been worth it. It's been a good fight, Timothy. It's worth it to go to war in a spiritual sense. It's worth it for souls to be saved from the clutches of hell and hearts filled with truth and joy. It's worth it for God to be praised and for Christ to be glorified. Make no mistake, it is a war. And Paul says it's good to fight in this war for the truth and the honor of God. Wounds and all. All the experiences, all the pain, and all the blessings. It is worth it. It is good. Paul also says he's been running in a race. And he's come a long way to the finish line. Now, please don't misunderstand Paul here. He is not boasting when he says he's run the race now that it's come to an end. He's not boasting. He's not running to the finish line with his hands raised like you see sometimes on TV and you watch races, like he has accomplished something. The course was set many years ago. It was given to him from the very beginning, and he's now come to the end. He's done what God has told him to do by God's grace. His heart was set on this, and he expressed it to the Ephesian elders when he was there several years ago in Acts 20:24. He said, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. By God's grace, Paul has been faithful to his calling. He has been faithful to Christ. By God's grace, he has not wandered off. He has not quit, although there have been plenty of opportunities to quit. To the Corinthians, he said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul looked back and testifies to the hardship of the Christian life and can say wholeheartedly with great assurance, because of Christ, it's one that is good and it's complete and it's worth the journey. Next, Paul says, I have kept the faith. He has not watered down the truth to gain a following. The deposit he's been given has been kept sure. He has not shied away from speaking to the false teachers and against their false teachings. Despite the judgment and those who have abandoned him, and even with threats of violence and now his own execution, Paul has remained true to the word of Christ. The true gospel of Christ has been proclaimed, given to people who need to hear it, and God's people called into his presence. He's guarded the gospel and passed it on to others to now carry it on. This is not just Paul's fight. It's not just Paul's race. He's not the only steward, the only keeper of the gospel. Every follower of Jesus Christ plays a part. You have a part in this. Paul's testimony is a call to you to fight for souls, to pray for people to know Christ and God's grace, to give them life, to give them the truth of God's word, even if you're wounded. God is pleased. It's a pleasing aroma when God's people continue on, and they're better off for it. Keep the faith. Don't adulterate the gospel. Don't abandon the truth. People need to know about their sin against a holy God. Their offense means judgment. And only by the grace of God, given in love by faith in Jesus Christ, can they know peace and have fellowship with Him. The past loyalty has given assurance that Paul has stayed on course that was set for him. May your life have that same legacy. One that can look back and say, I have done what God has called me to. In the battle for souls and the glory of God, by His grace, I have continued to trust in Christ, and I have kept my feet planted on the Word of God. I have sought the Word and rightly divided it so that Christ is glorified. So Paul's looked to the past. He's looked to the present. Now he's looked to the future. And there he sees a promise and reward. Look with me again, if you will, at verse 8. He says this again. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. I said it before, but it's worth repeating. Paul and every follower of Jesus Christ is promised a beautiful future. A righteous reward. One where Christ and God's goodness remain forever. And that's all there is. Paul said a crown is waiting for him and all who long for Christ. And this crown is a crown of righteousness. R. Kent Hughes points out that this crown is not a crown of glory or a crown of peace or joy. It's one of righteousness. Paul has already been given righteousness when he believed. But looking to the future, there's a crown of righteousness. It's a sign of victory in righteousness. That crown gives the imagery of an athletic contest, and whoever won the contest were given the crowns. And Paul's looking to the future and sees that he, along with every other follower of Jesus Christ, we're not given righteousness. It's already been given. It's a crown. It's a victory in righteousness. R. Kent Hughes says this crown is the ultimate permanent state of righteousness. It's a crown because it's a victory over our greatest struggle in life. Our sin has made us unrighteous. And while we've been declared righteous, and over time, through sanctification, the work of God's Spirit in our life, we are being transformed by degree into more and more Christ-likeness. We're learning to live in more righteousness and to do good works of righteousness. There's still that indwelling sin within us now. We need the righteousness of Christ. And one day, there'll be no more battle. One day, there'll be no more battle with our own sin. Those in Christ declared righteous in their faith, but we're promised to be made completely righteous one day. The award that those who remain in Christ are given is the full experience of complete righteousness in eternity with Christ. That means it's a righteousness, a full righteousness that will never, ever lessen or fade or need to be refilled. It'll be a constant state because of Christ. The righteousness he enjoys will one day be imparted to us in all its fullness. The righteous judge will hand these crowns of righteousness to every single follower of Jesus Christ that fights the good fight, that finishes the race, that keeps the faith. Christians are people who long for that day. Do you long for that day of righteousness? We love for his appearing to come. This vision of Christ as righteous judge does not scare Paul. It encourages him because of who he's become in Christ and what God has promised. Christ's return is a day we long for, and it's what helps us persevere to the end. I know that these days will not endure forever, that the Lord, the faithful one, the steadfast one, has promised to return and for me to be with him forever. And not just me, but all of us who trust in Jesus Christ. That is a promise you can stand on today. Paul knew his time on earth was coming to an end. This didn't sadden Paul. In fact, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in that dark prison. Christ was beckoning him home. Paul's departure required Timothy to now stand in the gap, to run the same race, to fight the same fight, to keep the same faith. Every believer since then, generation after generation, has had to stand in the place of other believers who have gone before them. No one fulfills God's call for his people on their own. What keeps them going is the love of his appearing. And that's what God's people do generation after generation. It's what we remind each other now. It's why we teach our children, the generations who come after us. The Lord has promised to return, and his righteousness will be given. What a beautiful day. Do you want that appearing? Are you fighting that fight? Are you running that race? Are you keeping that faith? Are you getting closer to Christ? Will he say, "Well done" to you when he returns and he beckons you home? The future hope of Christ is what encourages us to remain in the gospel, to stay true to God's word, to endure that pain and that suffering, because we're looking to a future day, a reward where we have all the fullness of Christ and that experience with him. We continue on no matter what. And what's important to note here is that we're not called to be fruitful. You're not called to save a single soul. You are called to be faithful to your calling. That calling of trusting in Jesus Christ and sharing the good news. The one who saves souls is the one who saved your soul. We have been called to faithfulness. It's not numbers. It's not a vibrant ministry. It's not activities sponsored by the church that determine success for the Christian. Success in the Christian life is determined on how faithful we are to the calling of Jesus Christ. Paul did not look back to his life or his ministry and find fulfillment or reason to keep going. It wasn't himself. It was the promise of being in Christ's presence. That God's word stands forever, even if Paul's not standing. Our God is a faithful God. It's a promise of the future, the righteous reward of Christ that should drive us onward. Look to the future and see Christ. Remember the past and see what Christ has done. to bring you into the faith and to keep you in it and keep you faithful to Him. Live sacrificially in the present, knowing that your departure leads you to Christ. May you and I together be able to say, we fought the good fight, we ran the race, we've kept the faith, and one day receive that crown of righteousness and enjoy sweet union with Christ. Let's pray.